Our reading today from God's Word is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll be starting at verse 11, going through verse 16, and then verse 28 to 32. So let's listen to the words of our great God that carried a cross and wore a crown. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's pray together once again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So it is we pray to you, O Father, that we would not be anxious, but our prayer requests are that you would guide our hearts and guard our hearts and our minds as we open up and hear the word of you, the living God, preached to us. Not being anxious, but being reverent and thankful that you have not left us without a word, but you have given us your word, and now we have it preached to us. So may you grant to us an understanding, a better grasp of who you are, what you have done and are doing according to your word, and that you might take what is done by the one preaching and so direct him in a way that brings you the glory and causes your people growth and grace. So it is we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The title of the sermon this morning, Speak God's Truth, Imparting Grace to the Body. Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, they had been accused by the self-righteous Pharisees for eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus explained to them that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out that causes the defilement. Later on, the disciples asked him for further clarification. And he said, "Do you still not understand what I said to you?" And he explained it very simply this way. He said, what comes out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, man speaks. For it's out of the heart come murders and blasphemies and adulteries and lies and everything else. In other words, our lips, our mouths are those things which reveal what is truly within. So many times. Over in the book of James, chapter 3. There James explains how even though the mouth is a very small organ, it says, nevertheless, it can cause great damage. And he equates it to being something like a small spark or fire of some kind that can set an entire crop or forest ablaze and destroy it. And here in this text, it expounds upon the idea of what should it be in the church, as we've seen here, the church united, one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one Spirit, one Father, one body of Christ. And it gives us the message about what should be coming forth from our lips. And so this morning I thought it would be helpful for us to look at this in a concert with a number of other things here in the text. So again, speak God's truth, imparting grace to the body. Well, first of all, to return back to verses 12 and 13. It builds on what we saw in verse 11, doesn't it? Remember in verse 11, it talks about the prophets and the apostles. And here, obviously, that we have that which forms the Holy Scriptures, which forms the word that God has delivered. The prophets, thus saith the Lord, the apostles being those who interpret that Old Testament text and add the revelation, what they've learned and been taught by Jesus Christ. And so here we have the whole word of God as so clearly stated and succinctly in chapter 2, verse 20, where it says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And so all of this, when you think of it, is God's word revelation. And so as we build on this, we need to remember and recognize the importance of that word, and that formed the basis for the next three offices that it describes, are really two, one with them with two aspects. And that is the evangelist. Remember, apostles, prophets, evangelists. And so the evangelists go forth and declare the law that convicts the sinner of their sinfulness and exposes how a holy God here has rightfully judging them, and the Spirit causing them to be convicted and persuaded within, but leaves them with no salvation. And it is only, as it says in Galatians 3, that the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And so the evangelist proclaims the gospel. And so the gospel is that where Christ is our righteousness. Christ fulfilled the law, and it is through faith that the penalty of the law breaking is imputed to him. And it is our condemnation and our guilt and everything else imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us, and that God sees us as in Christ and therefore saved. The church The church is to build on this evangelistic foundation. The church is to build using the prophets and the apostles. And the church is there to shepherd and be formed and united and be one, as it says here in the scripture. The oneness of the church, or the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ is not divided, as it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And teachers. But we also find in this text, as we look through these verses 12 through 16, that we find that all of us in the church, not just the pastor and teachers, but also all of us in the church, are in many ways, in a kaleidoscope of ways, you might say, involved in this growth of the body, involved in this edification, involved in this ministry, one to the other, even being those who are evangelists to others as well. And it is that which we desire to develop further in the verses 12 and following. And so 12 and 13, first of all, edify the body in the knowledge of Christ. Edify the body in the knowledge of Christ. We've covered this at length, but let me add a few things that were not addressed exactly. Knowing God. It talks about here growing in this unity of the faith, doesn't it? This unity is to be something that is not, dormant, that is not something that's just a statement of fact, but something that grows more deep, more profound, that's something that's more pervasive, that's something that's more exciting and brings forth further life. And so as we think of this unity, it is Old and New Testaments that are addressed, as we mentioned, in prophets and apostles. And it's necessary to have the whole Word of God for His church. And so as we think of this, it is, as 12 and 13 would say, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God in a perfect manner, mature man, in the measure that is the stature of the fullness of Christ. You say, that's a tall order, yes. In other words, to grow in the knowledge of Him. Not just knowledge about Him, but knowledge of Him. And so when we think of Him, it is to know completely this Holy Trinity that we're speaking of here in this text. We've seen it from the beginning of chapter 4. The Holy Trinity emphasized Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it is in and through Christ we come to know Him, isn't it? But it is to know our God. You know, what we think of God, what we think of Him, reflects a great deal on what we would think of ourselves. When you think of the way God is expressed in the heavenly places, or as He reveals Himself like in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. When you think of one who is of infinite holiness, moral excellence, transcendent and separate, beyond and above all that He's created, not to be confused with it, and yet the God who reaches down in covenant and promise to save, of God who is infinite and eternal, unchangeable, from everlasting to everlasting God. The immensity of God that we speak of, or ubiquity of God, sometimes called omnipresence. Like Psalm 139, where shall I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in Sheol itself, you are there. If I rise to the highest of heavens, there you are. When you think of God and all His majesty, and you read of Him and His power and His omnipotence, we just looked at the Red Sea crossing this morning in Sunday school again. And as we're thinking of God, He blew and the sea was parted. He blew and it came back and destroyed the enemies. Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. The clearer view we have, the more we know of Him, the more we draw near unto Him, the clearer view we have of ourselves. And that would be just the opposite. That would be they who are creatures utterly dependent upon our Creator. That would be those who would cry out with the Apostle Paul, "In me dwells no good thing. Here I am, the least of the least of the saints. Lord, I was molded or brought together, knit together in my mother's womb in iniquity." You would know truth and integrity in the heart. And I do not have it. And here, when you think of what can we do to contribute to our salvation or earn our salvation, we find that everything that we do, even on our best day, is mixed with sin. And God gives all of these things in the Scriptures to illustrate how sinful. And you think of the leper crying out, "Unclean, stay away, I'm unclean." But that which is obviously the thing is death. Here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it goes through the thing of describing total depravity a little bit. And it says, "We were all at one time dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." But then when it comes to the next verse in verse 4 and says, "But God." You see, when the church, when we can look at God, the more we know of Him, the more majestic and holy and transcendent He seems, or He is, in His glory beyond our imagination, the smaller we become. The greater the gratitude for the grace we receive in Christ. The more we look at Jesus and we see how He condescended, He who was wealthy beyond all imagination, the one existing in form, in glory, as God, added to Himself the form of a creature, of a servant, utterly dependent for the suffering of death, even death on a cross. The crown, we spoke about that. He wore a crown here on earth. What kind of a crown did He choose to wear? And He chose it. What kind of crown did He choose to wear here on earth? Thorns. In our place. There's the starting point for us. There's where true knowledge of God comes. True unity of the body comes. You see how that utterly obliterates pride, arrogance, division, argumentation with Him or with each other, stubbornness, strife, exalting people. You look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you take time, and you read there that it says they speak more highly of some people than others, and that they're divided into little sectarian groups, and they exalt humans and make them heroes. And they say, "I'm of so-and-so, I'm of so-and-so." And so the division, the body of the church, is damaged and split up. And the Apostle Paul writes there, he says, speaking of Peter or himself or Apollos, he says, "Who are we? Oh yeah, I might have planted and Apollos watered, but God is the one who caused it to have life. God is the one who caused it to grow. Like Jesus said, as He's the vine and we're the branches, He said, apart from me, you can do zero." And so, beloved, we start there. Now we can see. There's the proper attitude to start and contribute in this church. That any of us may edify and minister one another should be an act of humility and love. And submission, an act of worship unto Him. You know, not to drive it home too much further, but just to say, there are many today that look at the Christian life and they believe we're saved from the penalty And that it has nothing to do with the power and the pervasiveness of sin in our lives, like it doesn't change us. You can be someone who's saved because you repeated a few words in a prayer and you got wet in a baptismal tank. Suddenly you have life everlasting. Is that true saving faith? Faith without repentance. Faith that does not have any change that we can go on living in sin. There are those who are radical antinomians, we call them, that think that's the case. No, beloved, what happens is that we're in union with Christ. We're united to Him. We die with Him. We're buried with Him. But we're also raised to walk in newness of life in Him. We see that in Ephesians 1, where this power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and sat Him at the right hand of the Father, it says, that's the same power that works in you and me. And so He also goes on to sanctify us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, after all. And so by the Holy Spirit dwelling within, He forms us and works us that we might be they who cannot be complacent, cannot be satisfied to stay there. But as it describes here, to be edified and to edify, to grow, in other words. And so that's what our words are to be done, geared toward growth, causing each other to grow as the Word of God should be upon our lips constantly in His church and among us, His church. So this is the starting point. And as you go on to verse 14, what else are our words to be formed are aimed at, and that would be the idea of the standing against false teaching and false teachers. You say, well, this one's easy. I don't have to worry about that because we don't have any false teachers here. I remember Paul, when he was with the elders at Ephesus, this very church we're reading about, when he was with them, when he was on his missionary journey, and he was, they came from five taverns or whatever it was, and they met him, and he came back and he said, in Acts chapter 20, he said, you know, that among you, among some of your very number will rise up men who will devastate the body, who will lead them after false teaching. But there's another way false teaching's here among us, I know it. You all have the internet. We all are exposed to various media forms. And you open up that thing and you can find those who are claiming to be gods, and you find others who are more subtle. And those who would speak in terms of, you know, you just need a good life coach. And so they're telling you how you can have self-improvement and how your image is bad. It just needs to be pumped up a little bit. And how, you know, really the thing to do is the things of this world, LGBTQ, you're too narrow-minded. You need to be more open-minded and you need to accept it. And see, you're being loving if you do that. Some of you are looking at me like you're real close, you're about to pick up stones. No, I'm saying that's the kind we speak against. It doesn't matter how many would come up on the side of these things and say that it's all right to fall into these various forms of immorality. You say, well, it can't happen here. God says to be vigilant. God says to speak out against these things as they arise. God calls us to stand true and not compromise. Let me give you an illustration. We're going through the book of Revelation Tuesday evenings, and we've made it all the way to chapter 3. And wait a minute, we're going to finish 3 soon. But all joking aside, in chapter 2, it talks about a church at Thyatira, or Thyatira if you prefer. And in that church, you wouldn't believe what's going on. You have a woman, a false prophetess, calls herself a prophet. She's a prophet, all right, of Satan. And she's leading the flock into doing immoral things. And she's leading them into participating in things like idolatry. You say, well, that can't possibly come into the church. I remember when we first come here, I'd been here like a month. And it's in 1993, they had the Reimagining Conference. Now, this was a bunch of groups, Christian groups, so-called, that got together in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And they were from various denominations. And as they got together, they were extolling the virtues of Goddess Sophia. And as you had them coming together, it was a part of the L and the LGBTQ stuff going on. And as you had all of this teaching going on, I was flabbergasted. We thought we had left the paganism in Africa. We found it here. And they're very proud of it. They were exposing this, and I thought, wow, that's Minnesota. I'm glad we're way over in Washington. Is right. 1998, I was following the meetings, the General Assembly of this group, and there they were. They had the Goddess Sophia there, Goddess Gaia represented there, on their tables out in the open. I followed these things as you go to the World Parliament of Religions, and it was raw paganism, and you go through the things of ecumenism and open church, and you find, what is it? But it is the darkness is coming into the church, and we've gotten so used to it, or a lot of places have become so used to it, they don't even recognize it as darkness. And so this woman in Thyatira, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to her. Now, here's the one who's the authority. Do you believe the talking heads, or do you believe Jesus Christ and His Word? I know what you believe. Jesus said, I'm going to put your children to death, and I'm going to put you to death after you suffer. I'm going to war against you. You see, the Lord calls us to stand and to declare His truth to those in error. There are all kinds of errors that we could mention. There are those, remember in 2 Peter 3, where it talks about those who would deny the second coming of Christ. Where is the promise of His coming? Everything continues as it has from the beginning. There are those who say Jesus came in A.D. 70. Really? Extraordinary. So the sun was darkened and the moon was turned to blood and the skies rolled up like a scroll. And all the activities of the cosmos crumbling around you. And the Battle of Armageddon and all of that took place in A.D. 70. Extraordinary. How did we miss it? And yet it's becoming more and more popular all the time. We could go through the various errors, beloved. I mean, truth itself is redefined. But here's the point. As it describes these things, it says we are to speak out against them. Let me show you a text that's just across the page in my Bible, across the column, actually. We mentioned it last week in chapter 5. But look what it says in verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you're a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so when it describes this, you see, first of all, it is the idea that we must be anchored in the faith, as we've already spoken, anchored in His Word. But we must war against this darkness. For when you come down to verse 13, it says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. It is the light that we are applying to darkness. And as we do so, it makes the point there in these verses, you see, that we are not to surrender to that which we once were. It says you once were darkness. It doesn't mean that we have to get reacquainted with our past. In verses 9 and 10, it says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And so that is the way we approach it, in godliness, in righteousness, not self-righteousness, by the way. But it makes it clear in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so exposing these things, beloved, it does no fellowship notice and no compromise, but also no silence. It says to expose. Sometimes it's on a one-on-one basis. Sometimes you might be on a chat room or a blog. You might be, you know, on various kind of social media. You might be doing it, you know, by way of letters that you send or telephone or person to person, whatever the case may be. But the whole point here is it's time for us to quit being quiet about it and to speak out. And so that's the idea of using our tongues. Now, by the way, how? Some things, you know, we are so shameful, it says in verse 12, they're done in secret and they're not even, we don't even want to talk about some of these things. You think of the LGBTQ and all of the behavior, or you think of the occult practices that are in some, the visualization that some people are doing and thinking that's just the way to be successful, or the ones, you know, who are somehow manifesting things, another, you know, Eastern mystical, i.e. occultic practice, and on in the church. We had someone here once that was for a ladies' meeting. And she wanted to help them know how to encounter God more intimately. And so she got this candle and lit this candle. This was years and years ago. So you don't know her, most of you. She got this candle. Now all the ladies, okay, now here's the candle. I want you all to look at the flame and to visualize what you want to be. What should be going on in your minds. Sirens, and speak out and say, that's false teaching. That's of darkness, not light. You see, that simple word, not having to be ugly about it. Paul said, you know, be patient with those in opposition if perhaps God would grant them repentance and they come to a knowledge of the truth and come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil having been held captive by him to do his will. And so declare the truth to expose and to lead them to Jesus Christ. That is the point. This word, the words that's used there in the idea of deception, the schemes that are used there, and the people that are trying to deceive, there can be any number of things. Trying to bring us under bondage to the law, in dietary laws and in various practices, or trying to get us into a neo-Judaism in other ways. But as we look at the schemes, it's interesting, the same words used in Ephesians 6. Now, by the way, I can go across two columns now and look at Ephesians 6. I don't know if your Bible is so handy. But in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, it says these familiar things. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the, here it is, the wiles or the schemes or the designs of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, what would the televangelists or those on the TBN say? We have to declare. Another false teaching. Beloved, there is something we should do together. Not declaring, but gathering together to pray. When we're talking about using the Word of God, or we're talking about praying, or we're talking about fellowship of the saints, all of us done together, or as we shall see next week in the Lord's Supper, these are means of grace. Are you familiar with that terminology? Most of you are Reformed, or you should know. That means these are the things that God has chosen to use to cause His saving grace and sanctifying grace to operate in His people. Baptism is not a saving grace. It's sanctifying grace. Same thing with the supper of the Lord. It doesn't save you. It is with our progressive sanctification, growth in grace that's involved. But the whole point here being this, prayer, when the saints come together, God here in our midst, praying about these things, praying about the persecution and the opposition in Africa, praying about the opposition across the street, praying about, not this, but they're great people. I don't mean them. I mean in our local neighborhood. How's that? Praying about the very things we see on mass media, praying that God would protect our children and our teenagers. Here's a good one. If you send your kids off to college, praying that God would protect them from the assaults on their faith that will be daily applied to them. And you see, beloved, to pray. I can remember the day when there would be prayer meetings where there would be people that would be burdened with this sort of thing, and that they would come together and they would have long prayer meetings, sometimes in evening prayer meetings. I remember people would bring their little children. We'd have prayer meeting along the chancel, you know, on the stairs. It was a little wider in my home church where I grew up in San Antonio. And there, we'd have their babies. They'd put their little kids asleep there on the chancel by the step and keep praying. What's happened to the burden for the lost like that? Have we somehow lost our idea that prayer is effectual by God? Oh, beloved, the unity of the church, how often do you find them in the book of Acts, all in one accord, in one place, in prayer? These things are what God needs to quicken among us, that we might have this extraordinary, not just the vestige or appearance, but the life and power of God at work among us as we seriously come together. In word, in spirit, in prayer. And so to oppose. And the power here, it says, you know, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Yes, His word. Yes, the fellowship of the saints. But also in prayer. And so, thirdly, I look at verses 15 and 16. Truth. Love. Growth in Christ. In 15 and 16, remember, it says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. You see the power of edification. Remember what edification is. Just a quick reminder. Edification is that which builds up in the things of God, not tears down. And so, beloved, God uses us in many ways, that we might be they that build up one another in the faith, builds up the body, strengthens the body, heals the body, imparts grace, that is to say, that God's working by His Spirit through us, through His Word, through our prayers. What do you mean by that? You know, the Lord's Prayer is a model of how we should pray that Christ gave us. And you see there the Lord talking about very simple, straightforward things. And I'm reminded of that early phrase, "Our Father who art in heaven." Notice the worship of God. "Hallowed be thy name." Reverence and awe. "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what we're praying for. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen in the book of Hebrews, is our mediator at the right hand of the Father on high. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He has reconciled us unto God. He is our King, but He's also our High Priest. And as we pray, remember we are also in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit among us, the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit for us. God's Spirit, Holy Spirit among us. So let me give you a few examples of what I mean. He takes the Spirit, always uses these means of grace. He always uses the Word. He uses prayer. He uses the fellowship of the saints. He uses the baptism as we think of and reminded and see what it means and learn more about it. He uses the Lord's Supper to cause us to be strengthened, to cause us to lead to repentance and to flee sin and to flee into righteousness. Reminded that we've been bought with a price, etc. And so as He uses that, it is that He gifts us. Remember, we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He gives us the gifts of the Spirit, these enablements, these callings of God, these strengths that He puts in our lives that are developed with time and among us, that we, it is for the good of the body, for the good of the whole, not for self-aggrandizement, not self-glory, not at all. That is sin. But for the good of all. And so you think of someone who is in despair. And you come alongside like a Barnabas and encourage them. Be a son or daughter of encouragement. Or you minister to someone who's ill, who's sick, or weak, or aged. Someone who needs. And you minister to them, minister to their needs. Not just spiritual, but also physical. Remind people of the faithful promises of God. When they're tempted to doubt or tempted to abandon the faith, remind them that God is faithful to His promises. Or maybe to warn and even rebuke a brother or sister who's in sin. You know that Hebrews 10 passage. Remember it says there in verse 23, it says we're to come to the Lord, you know, full of faith, sincerity of faith, not pretended in other words, real. And it goes on to say, exhorting one another unto love and good deeds. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, not as a habit of some to forsake the assembling of themselves together. As we said, God did not save us to be lone rangers. He draws us together as a body, a living organism, with His life throbbing through us for His glory. And sometimes a gentle, loving rebuke is necessary. But you know, if someone does do that to us, we're out of line. It's biblical. We read the text and we know it's true. What should we do? We should get our back up and be proud and resist it. No. Quite the contrary. We should be humble enough to say, seeing it's true, to say you're right. Thank you for loving me enough to tell me. That's hard. But that's when you see growth. Knowing that we are in some measure accountable to each other as well. The pursuit of holiness. There's something that we need each other to do to keep us in line, to keep us from straying, to remind us. I know people that have partners in diets. Any of you have that? Or an exercise partner. Say, I know something in the church like that. They say, we're going to walk. And one of them might say, I don't feel like walking today. You ever been like that? Or you say, I'm on a diet. You know those brownies look great. I'll start tomorrow. Those are funny illustrations, though, a very serious thing. We need each other to help us stay on the path. There are a lot of things we could bring up, you know. How about disciples? You know, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, those things that you have learned from me that I've delivered unto you, it says, deliver those also and trust those other to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. We should be discipling people. It's a verb in Matthew 28, isn't it? Discipling. Disciples are not our disciples, by the way. They're Christ's disciples. They don't belong to us. But we are the ones who are pouring ourselves into them with a word of exhortation and encouragement and even rebuke. But always in love. It says there in verses 29 through 32. It describes the way we should speak. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's the way, he says, we are to communicate. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, you look through those seven churches I mentioned in the book of Revelation, it's interesting to me that you have the very first church, Ephesus, the one mentioned, and it says, the Lord extols them for their good doctrine and the not tolerating false teachers and everything else. But he says, I have something against you. You've left your first love. There are only two churches that he has no rebuke for. Smyrna, that has the persecution they faced. And he says, be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. And also the church at Philadelphia. And he says to that church at Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door. Oh, beloved, he set one before us too. And this is what he describes for you and me. That we are to be those that are using our lips to edify, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen, not to tear down. And he says in 31, let all the bitterness and the anger and the clamor, that's division, arguments, the evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice means evil intent. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Here's the tough part. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know, as we look at these things, just to remind you about something, just skating over the surface of these verses, let me point out something. In verse 12, it says, we are to be those who edify and minister unto the body. In verse 13, it says we are to grow and be perfected in mutual adulthood. That 12 part being edified or built up in unity. In 14, it says be no longer children. In 15, it says grow up in all these things in Christ. In 16, it says it's for the growth of the body. He goes on to say, this edification is for the building up of itself in love. Do you get a recurring theme? It is to build the church of Jesus Christ. In everything that we do, in thought, word, and deed, may that be our goal. May that be the thing that we're intensely devoted to as unto our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus in his parables. You ever study through the parables? We went through a lot of the miracles in one series, but I didn't go through all the parables. I see you're saying, I know his next series. No, you don't. Maybe. But the parables. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives these seven parables of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He says that it's like a mustard seed. You know, it starts small, but it is something that grows. Indeed, the Lord's church at large, he says, this mustard seed grown will be something that will fill the whole earth. He said it's also like leaven. You put it within this loaf, lump of dough, that it will permeate everything inside that dough. That's what the kingdom of heaven's like, individually and in a church. He also said it's like a field where you found a treasure, A fellow found a treasure in that field. That's the kingdom of heaven. And he said he went and he gathered everything he could possibly hawk and sell and get money for. And he got all the money he could for everything he had. He got rid of everything to buy that one field. Because there's where the treasure is. And he said, in fact, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. Exceedingly precious and costly. And he said, that kingdom of heaven is so valuable. You get rid of everything else you have to gain that kingdom. My question is the kingdom that precious to us? As we, and this all began as starting the new year. Is that the way we'll live this year? I pray so. I pray all of us will devote our lips, our heart, to glorifying God and His work and His church and to grow His church and to grow deeper and to be more godly and repentant. Jesus was invited over to a Pharisee's home once. And as he was dining at table, reclining at table with the Pharisee, a woman came off the street who was a woman of poor reputation, let's say. And as she came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, she could only see herself in light of Him. Immediately she began to weep. And she didn't try to stand eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ. He was reclining at table anyway. But she bowed there at His feet. Her tears flowing from her eyes, falling on His feet. And she took her hair and cleaned His feet with her tears in her hair. Jesus had a parable, just two verses. He said, Simon, because Simon's all the time and Jesus knows his thoughts. If this man were truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is and he wouldn't let her touch him. Oh, spare us from the self-righteousness of a Pharisee. Jesus says, I have a story for you. He says, there was two men that owed a great deal of money. One man was forgiven a very small amount. It was a paltry amount. He was forgiven. Another man owed so much he could never possibly repay it in this lifetime. And the master looked upon him with grace and love and forgave the whole debt. And Jesus asked very simply, which one do you suppose will love him the most? And he said, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. Jesus said, I came here. You didn't wash my feet. He says, but this, and didn't give me a kiss. And he says, but this woman, ever since she came in here, has washed my feet with her own tears and dried them with her hair and has not ceased kissing my feet. My feet. And so, beloved, Jesus had that lesson for him. You see the truth as I started in there earlier on in the sermon, as I close. The higher view we have of Him, and the greater darkness we see our own sin, past, present, and future, the greater love we have for Him. I pray that we will see that, see ourselves, and a fresh repentance, a fresh deeper faith, a deeper devotion, a greater love, and commitment to the cause of Christ will occur. To the glory of His name, to the growth of His church. Amen. Let's pray together. Our righteous Father, Jesus said once, John 17, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. Herein is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In that same portion of Scripture, Jesus prayed to you, Father, I have kept those you have given me and sanctified them, except the one that was to be betrayer to fulfill Scripture. But then he said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Father, when we consider the state of humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who stooped, who came down to rescue us, to purchase us with his own blood, to cause us to be adopted into your family, to redeem us, set us free from the slavery of old, and to unite us to himself, that we might be the benefactors of all the blessings from on high in him. Father, may the impact of that grow in our thinking. May it bow our knees. May our wills be desiring you and submissive to you. May all lukewarmness flee. May we not be those who, you could say rightfully, Father, you have left your first love. May we see the open door. And may we charge through it to the glory of your kingdom and righteousness. May that be our first priority. Lord, won't you bless these gentle souls before me? Won't you pour out upon them the abundance of your Spirit? Fill our mouths with your word. Fill our hearts with your love and grace. And may we be they, Father, who build up, who edify, not tear down. May we be they whose words do not set forest fires, but instead impart grace to the body. May you grant the grace for it. Amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, all by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.